Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.
Welcome to Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meet, where we attempt to bring a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. I'm Paul Morano, your host of Beneath the Surface, and there he is to my left and your right, Mr. Bob LeBlanc. Bob, how are you?
I'm doing all right.
Yeah? Being you is like?
Being me is like
one word.
Living out a mystery.
That is a great answer. I always wonder what answer I get when I'm going to, you know, when I ask that question. That was a very good one.
All right.
Well, let us live out this mystery together for the next hour.
All right,
with the rest of our audience. My fellow mystery lovers, tonight we delve beneath the surface on the question of what is faith. The question of what is faith. And if you're a Christian, you understand that without it, there is no salvation. So this is one of the more important questions that one can ask. Now, Bob, you and I are going to delve beneath the surface on this question because there are various angles which we can attack this question, and hopefully by the end we'll have a full understanding beneath the surface of what faith might be.
I hope so. I find the word faith to be very mysterious.
Yes. And may Our Lady of Fatima, whose feast day happens to be today, the day that we are recording this radio show, may she intercede for us in her prayers.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, Mr. Bob.
Yes.
I've got three subtopics on the question of what is faith, and we can either choose one of these right now or go with something that's on your mind.
Okay.
So my three subtopics are this: faith as a supernatural virtue, faith as distinct from belief, and faith as one of the three avenues to truth, or the three avenues or the three ways to certitude. So, as a supernatural virtue, as distinct from belief, and as one of the three avenues to truth or ways to certitude, which of those three, if any, at this moment, would you like to begin with?
Actually, none of the above.
All right. So we'll wait for those because I really want to delve into those. But what do you
okay.
got? What do you, would you like to start with?
Well, I would just actually want to start off with trying to tackle the definition of the word.
Yeah.
And to tell you the truth, I find this to be a difficult word to pin down.
Really?
Yes, absolutely.
We've talked in the past about other words, other religious words that are difficult to pin down. One of which we've talked about in the past is glory.
Yes.
And there are a few others like bless, but those are for other shows, which I look forward to doing with you.
Okay.
But this one is faith. So why don't you tell us what, begin with how difficult or what difficulty you have with it?
Well, At least I know in the English language, we use faith as a noun and a verb.
Yes. Just like so, love, by the way.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
So I'm not sure that I want to talk about faith as much as a noun, but I think I can dispense with that relatively quickly, I think.
So then I think what you're saying is in English, we speak about the faith, which is the
right.
noun, and we speak about having faith, which is the verb. So
right.
you want, so the faith is the content or the object of what our faith, which is the verb, believes in, right?
Right. Absolutely.
Okay. All right. So then we'll put aside the faith, which is basically the creed and the moral doctrines of the church and so forth. We'll put those aside for the show.
Or if we were talking about another religion, you know, we were talking about the content of that particular religion.
Of that, the faith of that religion, right. All right, so then we'll put aside content or the noun, and we'll speak about what it means to have faith.
Yeah. And that there you get into a lot of tricky things, because people use the word faith in almost contrary ways.
Okay.
I did a little bit to prepare for this. The two big sources that I'm using here is, one is Joseph Pieper, who talks about faith in a from a philosophical sort of perspective.
Okay.
And my other source, major source, is actually from Bishop Barron. He came out with a book based on a Google talk that he made. He talked to the employees at Google, and he was talking about the book is called Arguing Religion, and it's a series of talks. The first chapter talks about faith, and if I had bought the book, somebody gave the book to me, I think maybe to as a lend out kind of thing. If I had bought the book, it would have been worth the price of the book just for the first few pages of this book.
All right, why don't you sum it up, the point that you want to make about faith with regard to this book?
All right, I guess. I'm not sure of the order that I want to tack this in.
Okay.
So, yeah, I think, I guess it's good to go this way. It's good to go with Bishop Barron first.
Good old Bishop Barron.
Yes, good old Bishop Barron. I don't know if you recall a while back on Facebook, we both you and I went into this discussion about whether we have faith in the senses.
Yeah.
And you know, a lot of people, the people that we know that kind of engage in a rationalism or scientism, you know, kind of went, no, that's impossible. We don't have faith in that. But what Bishop Barron brought up was the process of faith. And he used an interpersonal example, but I like the idea of the senses, having faith in our senses, trusting our senses.
Well, I think that's very important. That's where all human beings begin. That's
right.
Where babies begin. We come out of the womb, and the first thing we begin to trust is our senses. We experience our senses, but no person, no baby, no child under the age of reason doubts their senses.
Right.
And really, no person over the age of reason, other than radical skeptics, and you can talk about Descartes if you want later on, doubts their senses, because their senses are avenues to outside of ourselves, the reality outside of ourselves. But you have a huge point.
Yes.
And that is we have to unconsciously or implicitly trust our senses in order to move forward. So that is definitely a very important form of faith.
And to understand the process here, I think, because what we are doing when we have faith in our senses, and I'm using this very consciously, because people kind of think of faith as a blind faith.
Right.
A faith, it's something where you don't accept. And this is the key point that I think Bishop Barron was trying to make in his book, Arguing Religion, yeah. is that no, faith is not irrational, but it's rather the first step you have to make in order to be rational at all.
No question. That's huge. That is huge. I tell you what. Go ahead. This relates to something I was going to say, but continue on your thought.
So what's happening here is that we take a small little step of faith and trusting our senses, and then what we're doing as we live out our lives, we're verifying that our senses work in a particular way.
Yes.
So it is kind of like the scientific method in a way, where we trust our senses and it seems to convey the truth to us.
I think that's why we discovered the scientific method, because it comes natural to the human being.
Right, exactly. Yeah. But the thing is that the scientific method did not spring up universally all over the world, wherever mankind was. It really was a combination of Greek philosophy and Christian faith, that there was a kind of blending of faith and reason that happened. In the Middle Ages, you had this kind of certitude about the universe. You know, you had this belief that you could know something about the universe because you knew something about God.
It wasn't just an illusion, like some Eastern religions hold.
Right.
It's not something that's sort of just chaotic, that the mind cannot grasp at all, like some Eastern philosophies would hold. That we believe that the universe, that the cosmos, that everything that exists, we are part of that. And through our minds, through our intellects, we can grasp and understand, or at least apprehend, the world around us, because the world around us has a certain logos or logic to it, and we are able to pick that up as human persons with an intellectual soul.
Absolutely. So what we're doing, whenever we engage in the rational process, there is faith embedded into that rational process that we're engaging in. And we're just talking about faith at a natural level here. We're not really engaging in any supernatural sort of thing when we're talking about
this. And I think this is a good place to, for 10 seconds, to insert the whole notion of the whole thing of what Descartes did to make himself famous, that he completely went through a process of doubting everything, including his own senses.
Right. He kind of thought of, what if God or this godlike being was
or whatever created
deceptive.
Us.
Yeah, whoever created us was being deceptive, and he was trying to trick us into
So why should I? And it's a legitimate question on some degree. Why should I trust these five physiological senses that I am equipped with? Why should I trust that they actually convey the objective truth outside of myself?
Well, we have a great movie to demonstrate this.
What's that?
I don't know if you've ever watched The Matrix.
Some of it.
So I'll give the basic premise of the story.
Okay. Real quick.
Real quick is that, so this is some period in the future, and they start off the movie, and it looks like the 20th century, but this is actually in the future, and this computer programmer is trying to figure out, what is this matrix all about? And then he swallows this red pill. And you hear this talk in the alt-right kind of thing, the red pill, blue pill kind of thing.
I never fully understood it, but I have heard the terminology recently.
So that is the choice that a person has to make. If he takes the red pill, or I might have him reverse, but I think if you take the red pill, you become inserted into reality. The truth of everything is revealed.
Okay.
And what happens is, what's revealed is that the robots have kind of taken over the earth, or something, a computer program has taken over the earth.
Yeah.
And what happens is people's brains, their senses are plugged into this computer program that displays reality for us. So we're not actually sensing the world as it is.
Okay.
But we're experiencing this computer generated reality.
And in taking the red pill, we're able to know that. Is that what you're saying?
That's it.
Okay. So if you take the blue pill, what happens?
Well, you just live your life as you've been living in this matrix-like reality.
And is that reality pleasant for these people?
No, it's not entirely
okay.
Pleasant.
All right.
But it is not real.
This kind of a little bit reminds me of that meme that you and I had shared once, that you have two booths, and one booth has uncomfortable truths, and there's nobody going to that booth, and the other one has very pleasant falsehoods, and
the line
is about a mile long to that booth because everybody wants that. But you're saying this isn't necessarily like that, even though the truth and the falsehood are the same.
Right, right.
Okay.
It's in the Matrix. It looks like our world in the 20th century, and I think what the producers of this show is trying to introduce to us is the world that we're seeing in the 20th century, and this was the 20th century when the movie first came out, is this world in the 20th century that we're experiencing right now real?
Well, I mean, through the media, you can make an argument that it isn't, right?
Yeah. So I think what they were trying to do was to insert this Eastern philosophy, this Eastern doubt into whether the world was real.
Right.
And so that was what the movie was about. And then they went on with the sequels, which kind of really diverged from that sort of thing. But the background was still the same.
Okay.
So are we dealing with reality?
And that is a huge question. And what we've been talking about for the last five or so minutes reminds me of one of the three topics that I wanted to talk to you about. So I'll just insert it here.
Sure.
Faith is one of the three avenues to truth, or at least one of the three ways to certitude. One is science or experience.
Yeah.
One is reason or the mind, the intellect, and the other is the senses. Excuse me, that's the scientific method, the senses. The other is faith. So
right.
you have faith, reason, and science, or faith, reason, and experience, or experiments. We all begin with our senses. Question is,
yeah.
do we trust our senses, like we just talked about? If you're not a radical skeptic like Descartes was for a point in his life, we all do. How else can we get from, you know, why else do we get out of bed in the morning? We have to trust our senses to tell us what is true. The second question I think we have to ask is, why should we trust reason? Why should
think,
we trust our
yeah.
minds to give
so,
us truth?
Yeah. Descartes famously said, I think, therefore I am.
Right.
And he thought he had reached rock bottom certitude, but I wonder about that. You know, what if the wiring in your brain is bad? It's not the problem with your senses, but rather, you know.
Well, but basically, I think what he's saying is something is happening here. My thinking is something.
Yes.
So since something is happening and I'm aware that something is happening, I must be.
Yes.
I'm thinking, therefore I must be. I think, therefore I am.
Yeah.
And you don't think that that's a good argument?
I don't think it reaches the certitude that Descartes was looking for.
Okay. I mean, I can understand that. Nobody short of God can have absolute certitude about our existence.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think, therefore I am, is actually maybe a little bit of a blasphemy here.
Okay.
And if you look at it from a Christian sense, it is blasphemy.
Yeah, because really we think, I am, therefore I think, and I can do a lot of other things too. But
right.
you begin with that faith premise, that belief that I exist.
Right.
So we have the senses, which we share with all the other animals. They experience the world through the five senses like we do. Then we have the intellect or the mind that's able to understand abstract truths and reason things out to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's something that's unique to humans on the earth. And then we have this thing that I believe, and I think that some studies said that's 85% of all of our knowledge, all of what we're certain about, comes through faith.
Yes.
And I'm not even just talking about faith in the senses and faith in the mind and the reasoning process. I'm talking about what is passed on to us. Some people call it tradition. Others just call it living and learning from parents first, right? Then from teachers, then from experts, from doctors, from books, from maps, from all of these things that you trust, that you believe, that you don't experience with your five senses, and you can't figure it out with your intellect alone. You truly trust and believe a lot of people. And it takes about a before, like the study says, approximately 85% of all of our knowledge comes through faith.
Yeah, and I think this is a modern problem.
Yeah.
But I want to bring a Chesterton quote into this because it has bearing on this. Chesterton was, and I'm going to mangle it, but it has to do with scientists.
Paraphrase. This is
paraphrase. So, you mentioned something about religion and people, you know, their eyes kind of glaze over. He's a modern man as well. People's eyes, you know, glaze over. But you mentioned some sort of truth about religion. People's eyes glaze over. But if you say something like a scientist says, and all of a sudden people's ears perk up and they start saying, oh, okay, I'm going to believe that because some scientist said this.
What a level of faith people have in other human beings.
Yes, absolutely. There is this faith.
Yeah.
And of course, a person, a rationalist, is going to say, well, I can verify that faith. And it is true to a certain extent, but who is actually going to fly to Australia to see that Australia is actually there?
Yeah, and you know that's my that's the example that I give my students usually. I say, how many people have been to Australia? And you know, nobody raises their hand. And I say, how many people believe Australia exists? And everybody raises their hand. And I say, well, if you've never been there and you all are certain that it exists, why? Why? You let's go through the three. You didn't experience it with your five senses. You certainly can't figure it out intellectually that there must be a place on the other side of the world called Australia through your reason. It is your faith in what other people told you, the teachers, the map makers, those on Discovery Channel or whoever. You have to believe these people. It takes a level of faith. So I think what we're getting at here, even before we get to religion, there's a whole lot of we are a believing species. We exist by virtue of believing other people.
Well, think about this. One of the things I've always looked at is conspiracy theories, and I remember as a child getting conspiracy theories thrown at me, and I have this problem with conspiracy theories. But there are areas in the world where conspiracy theories really have a hold on the general populace.
Yeah.
And I think there you have, when conspiracy theories thrive, and I think we're seeing that in the United States, where conspiracy theories are starting to bubble up more often than not, you see a breakdown in trust in those societies.
Yes. Yes. And we need to take a break, but after the break, I want to talk about that, and I want to talk about the difference between faith and belief, and I think trust has something to do with that.
Oh.
Okay, so we're going to take a quick break. You're listening to Beneath the Surface. Paul Morano here with my guest, Mr. Bob LeBlanc, talking about the all-important question, what is faith? And after the break, too, we will delve into religious faith and why that's so important for our own well-being. Okay, so we'll be back after this. Don't you go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Beneath the Surface. Paul Morano with my guest, Mr. Bob LeBlanc. Delving beneath the surface on the all-important question, what is faith? So before the break, we had talked about how, even before we talk about religion, how the human species is a believing species, that a large percentage of what we hold to be true, of what we're certain of, came to us through faith, and still comes to us through faith.
It came to us through faith in other people.
Yeah, in other people.
We have faith exactly. In what they were saying. They were telling us the truth about what reality is.
And we believe them. And like we said before the break, it begins with believing our parents, and then teachers, and then experts, and then books, and maps, and all of that stuff. And as we get older, of course, we begin to discern with that other level that we talked about, human reason, as to what we should hold on to and what we should discard, what we should not believe. Yeah. But we begin as believing species until we begin to discern truth from falsehood. It's not the other way around, like radical skeptics would have you believe. We don't say, I'm not going to believe in anything until I can prove it rationally or empirically. It doesn't work that way. We humans would not be
able to. We are not pre-programmed machines, but actually the interesting thing about is that we're actually on the ground running, and we don't have everything we need, so we're moving and developing at the same time.
And yet, we believe what our experience tells us, what our senses tell us, and what other people around us, for the most part, tell us.
And what happens too is there's an adaptation about what we believe as time goes on. We what you described earlier is a kind of sifting through. Okay.
Yeah.
What I was told before about this sort of thing, I'm going to have to reevaluate that.
And that often happens during adolescence or young adulthood, right?
I think it's a lifelong process.
Oh, definitely. Really... No question. But after I agree with that. But I think it really comes on strong during that time where you begin to question everything that your parents told you and everything that you were brought up with. And so you
start thinking your parents are pretty stupid.
Well, that too. But before the break, we had mentioned the distinction between faith and belief.
Well, you brought this up. I'm interested to hear what you're going to say here.
Well, I think belief is more of an intellectual process. You believe something like a set of data, for example. I believe this happened, or this will happen if this happens. I believe that. Faith is putting your trust in someone.
Okay.
So I would say the distinction is, and this is a simplistic way of saying it, but you believe things or truths or doctrines, you have faith in persons. Those who say them, those who tell you them.
Right. That kind of goes into... maybe a little bit, because I see belief and faith as synonyms, I'm willing to work with your definition, but I think it closes off something that I want to explore here.
You have to have trust in someone who's giving you the data, the material, right?
Right.
To a certain degree, you can't begin with, I know this guy is a pathological liar, so I'm going to believe everything he says. It doesn't work that way.
No. But I want to talk about, because a lot of people use the words interchangeably.
Yes.
And I want to explore that ambiguity here for just a little bit, because I think it's very important about this.
Let's do it.
Especially when we're talking about the word belief.
Yeah.
There's one sense where a religious person will use "I believe," and they're talking about certainty. They're talking about there's a certainty about the propositions that I'm speaking are true.
Yeah.
You have some sort of certainty about that. But there's another sense that people use the word I believe, and they're saying, well, I'm expressing my opinion, but I'm not certain about this. So,
okay.
You know, a person will say, I think this is true, or they'll say, I believe this is true,
but I'm not sure.
I'm not sure.
Okay. So in that respect, there's a distinction to be made between belief and surety.
Right. There's certainty and uncertainty, and I think belief is used in those both senses, but I think the proper sense, and I'm going back to Joseph Pieper here.
Yeah.
The proper sense of belief is the certitude that you're talking about.
I agree with that.
And the improper sense of belief is this kind of uncertainty. I'm expressing an opinion here. And we may need to make this distinction here that when we're talking about belief.
I think that religions, including Christianity, when they recite the creed, and it begins with, I believe, and it continues, I believe in, I believe in, I believe in, is we're talking about that sense of the word, I believe. I am here because I am certain that, at least that's supposed to be, at least that's where they hope to be, a certitude about these religious dogmas.
Yes, and this is so important, I think, especially when we're talking about Christianity, and especially when we're talking about the Catholic faith.
Right.
What we're really expressing when we say, I believe.
Right. I think you're bringing up something huge, because I think what you're trying to do now is distinguish between those who truly have the faith and the pew sitters that are sort of what they call, you know, what they have, what do they call, a fire insurance?
Yes.
That if there is a God, I don't want to go to hell, therefore I'll go through the motions. And maybe, you know, I kind of believe that he exists, but if he doesn't, then I wouldn't be surprised, right? That's the weak kind of belief that many people that are not on fire with the faith have.
Right.
Okay.
And this goes back to what you were talking about earlier.
Okay.
We're not talking about belief in things.
Right.
Here. We're not talking about belief in an object, but rather trust in a person.
And that's where I would say, in the way that some people use these terms, that's what distinguishes belief from faith. You have faith and trust in a person. And in this respect, faith and trust are used interchangeably.
They are. But I want to go into this personal aspect of this, because I think it's incredibly important, at least from my perspective.
Okay.
You know, when we talk about the object of faith, why we believe this is true, and a lot of times people go back, well, because it comes from God, but it doesn't come to us directly from God.
That is correct. Usually
it happens that the faith that we receive, the object of faith that we receive, we've received from somebody else, another person.
No question.
And
whether it be persons that wrote the Bible, or persons that are in authoritative positions within the church, or persons that bring us up that have the faith, all of those are mediums to God. That hand on this faith.
And so there's a process here that I want to get into, because especially when we talk about the Christian faith, we are taking something as a certainty, but we're having trust in one, the person of Jesus Christ. We're having faith in that person, but we're also having faith in those people that have giving us that object of faith to us,
and
that are handing that down.
And I think this is an important point. Catholics who understand their faith, Catholics have faith in these persons that give us the faith because they have faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes, it seems like a circular argument, doesn't it?
But it's so true, because of their faith in Jesus Christ and what he established as his hierarchy and magisterium of the church to be with us until he comes back again, because our faith in Christ, we believe what he says and what he said then in his establishment of this, and what he continues to say through these people.
Right, and I want to bring this up because I bring it up a lot of times, but I want to bring it up here in this context.
Okay.
I don't believe that I could be a Christian unless I had faith in the divine institution of the church, unless I knew that the Holy Spirit was guiding this institution that are composed of human beings, which I don't have absolute faith in.
How could you?
You know,
they're sinful human beings, and we know this just by virtue of them being human. Forget the scandals. You and I are sinful. We know they are until Christ comes back again. So of course we don't put our faith in human beings.
So there's this divine aspect of the church that I have faith in, and that comes into this idea that we have a magisterium at all.
Yeah.
What is this authority to teach that these human beings have? It doesn't come merely from another human being, but rather it comes from God.
Yeah, this is huge. This is huge.
Yeah, the reason why I say this is because I don't believe that Jesus Christ, the God-man, was an idiot.
Would leave us orphans.
The fact that, you know, he would just found this church that somehow presented this, like, iffy sort of faith that didn't get transmitted from generation to generation, but somewhere along the line, the fidelity, it's like a recording recorded over and over, and the fidelity of that recording over time starts degrading.
The telephone game, every kid has played this.
Yes, absolutely.
God, if Christ is God, Christ knows that after one or two generations, his message, which we need for salvation, human beings, his message will be corrupted. He knows that.
Yes.
Unless, like you're alluding to, unless he creates this divine authority and establishes this magisterium through which he and his Holy Spirit will continue to lead and guide on faith and morals, because those are the two parts, those are the two things necessary for salvation, to ensure that the message continues without error through generation and through centuries until he comes back again. That's extremely reasonable. No God who is God would not establish this.
Right. And so we have this object of faith that's passed down to us.
Yes.
And that we have certitude here
about
this. And I want to kind of go into this process here, because now it's very personal in the sense that I'm talking about how my faith became very, very important, how I came into this belief about Jesus Christ.
And just for the audience that doesn't know, you are a Catholic revert.
Yes.
You were brought up Catholic as a child, then you strayed, and then as a young adult, you came back to the faith because of these reasons. All right.
Right, right. Okay. And I'm kind of describing here a little bit of a psychological process here.
Go for it.
So what happens is that I initially make this step, and I actually recall this step that I made. I made kind of like a skeptic's prayer.
Okay.
Where you know, I don't know if you're out there, but you know, show me the way, show me the path. This very first step.
Is it like, if you exist, please show me?
Yes.
That kind of thing? Okay.
That kind of thing. I mean, I don't remember the exact words that I used, but I remember laying down on my bed in the middle of the night, and a lot of things come to me in the middle of the night when you're lying awake and you're contemplating things.
Yes.
And I'm going, is God real? And it was sort of like a prayer. I said, if you're real, show yourself to me. And in that prayer itself is like a very small step of faith in the first place.
Yes. Yes. That's a good point. Your heart has to be at least a tiny bit open to cracked in order to even do that.
Yes.
But you were so thirsty, like every human being is, whether they realize it or not, that you were able to do that. And that's a good thing.
And so my faith journey has been a process like that, accepting, like I accept what the senses are conveying the truth to me,
yes,
accepting this supernatural reality, this word that comes down to us, scripture, tradition that comes down to us. Is this really true? Mm-hmm. And what happens is you start, oh, I'm testing this. I'm seeing this. Does this make sense? Does this scripture make sense? Does this have credibility that is being passed down to us? Is this credible? And it came down to me really intellectually. It made a lot of sense. This was the first step. Hmm. Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. I accept the message of the apostles that was handed down to us. And that was the first sort of thing. Yes, Jesus did rise from the dead. The message that they gave seemed to be very credible to me. And this is what we do when we look back at history. Any history. We say what these people wrote down about what happened in the past, somehow this is credible.
Yeah.
And so if you examine scripture and if you examine the tradition that the church hands down, it starts looking very, very credible. And you start making steps. And I think then we need to make the next step. And I think is that believing these witnesses because they have faith and that they have love of God. So it's the witness that people present, the fact that their lives were transformed by this person called Jesus Christ, and you see the Holy Spirit reside within them, and they're acting in ways that don't seem to follow a natural sort of path.
Well, one obvious way is that most of them were martyred for this faith that Jesus rose from the dead, right?
And examine this word martyr. It comes to us from the Greek word for witness.
Yes.
These people are witnesses to the supreme witness because Jesus was also a witness of the Father. He's saying, I'm telling you, I'm trying to teach you about the Father.
Yeah.
And I'm a witness to him. So people who see me see the
him.
Father.
Exactly. And I think that, well, every apostle other than John was martyred.
Right.
And I think how many decades or generations of popes were martyred? Like a whole lot of them. So all of these people who had this faith, that were eyewitnesses and then passed on, filled with the Holy Spirit, were actually willing to give their lives and be tortured for this particular truth because they knew that if you follow Christ and have faith in his resurrection and in him, that you will follow like a body to its head.
Yeah,
through this life to the next.
People look at the church in the 20th century or maybe prior times, and they look at the church and they say it had all this power, and then they trace back to it and they say, well, this is all about control. The faith is just all about controlling you. The church is trying to control you. But the thing that you need to know about history is you need to know that the first apostles, the first Christians, they didn't come from the top. They came from the bottom.
No question.
They weren't imposing their faith on anybody. The reason why people believed what these apostles and these first Christians were talking about is that they gave everything up for it.
And of course,
this incredible witness.
That's happening today in the 20th and 21st centuries all over the world, that Christians are being persecuted and martyred like no other time in history. So it's not like Christians have the power and we're trying to, you know, put down other people and their free will, it's the exact opposite. That's what's happening to Christians.
So going back to my faith story,
yes,
witnessing other people who had faith and the fact knowing something about these people, I started generating a trust about these people and the message that they were trying to convey.
Because you trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit through them.
Right, exactly.
Yes, that's
I don't trust
point.
Them as human beings simply, because
exactly.
That's kind of crazy. That is,
yeah.
You know, that's not a rational thing to do.
I think a lot of people who don't understand, you know, what the church is or what Christianity is, believes that people are doing that they're trusting fallible, sinful human beings with what is necessary for salvation, and that's just silly. That's just silly.
Yes.
We only have 2 minutes left, Bob. I want to talk about one last thing that I have jotted down here, and that is faith as a supernatural virtue.
Yes.
Aristotle, who of course was pre-Christian, and many other philosophers who adhered to virtue ethics, held that there are many natural virtues that we can figure out as the mean between two extremes, and we can continue to practice them and practice them and practice them until they become second nature, so we become a virtuous person, which basically means we become a happier and a person that is
fulfilled.
A healthier, more fulfilled human being, right?
Yes.
Through practicing the virtues, like a guitarist practices guitar, and finally he gets it, and he becomes a great guitar. He doesn't even have to think about it. It becomes part of
right.
your character. Those are the natural virtues. And in the 1 minute, less than 1 minute left, why don't you comment on the three supernatural virtues, which you can't get on your own by virtue of just knowing them and practicing them. They have to be infused from above, and we have to have an open heart to receive them. And those supernatural or theological virtues are faith, hope, and
hope
charity.
And charity, or love.
Yeah, or love.
And we get this through the grace of God. We get this as a gift.
Yes.
Now,
it's not part of our nature. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. It's a little bit like the natural virtues in the fact that if you practice them, then you become more open to the grace that God is trying to give you. And so this really permeates your entire being. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about faith. For me, my faith experience, my faith journey has been a continual conversion.
Yes.
It's not something that is static that I received at one point and then doesn't develop from that point on, but rather as I increase in my faith, I increase in hope, I increase in love.
And
of
then
God.
And then all the natural virtues increase in you.
Yes, okay. everything
right.
goes kind of bundled together and it's not kind of all at once, but rather
right.
a development that's occurring.
On that note, we're going to have to end this show, but it was a great note to end on, that faith is not something that is simply, okay, I believe and then I can do what I want. Faith is a process. It might begin somewhere. With many of us, it begins at a baby with our baptism, but with others, it begins with that yes when we decide to choose God. But you're right. That's the beginning. That's not the end. That's the beginning of the process that is a lifelong process of learning and recommitting each day of our lives to that faith in God. Bob LeBlanc, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thanks for delving beneath the surface on this question, what is faith? Thank you, everybody, for listening. And if you are watching on video, thank you for watching. My name is Paul Morano. You've been watching or listening to Beneath the Surface. And I hope you join us again for another edition of Beneath the Surface. God be with you.
I feel silly trying to make up prayers myself. My mind starts to wander as I'm speaking to God. I just don't have time to pray.
Do you recognize yourself in any of these statements? If so, we have a book for you. In Pray Fully, best-selling authors Michelle Fanley and Emily Jaminet share the rewards and frustrations of their own prayer journeys to create a practical guide that combines testimonies, tips, and journaling space to help you spend quality time with God. Whether you want to learn how to pray aloud in a group or stop your mind from wandering during prayer, Fanley and Jaminet have practical advice and the real-life experience to help you overcome obstacles to everyday prayer. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LEARN2PRAY, that's LEARN, the number 2, PRAY, to get 20% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.